You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Father's Day. Now, I don't know if you were here on Mother's Day, but on Mother's Day, we showed a video clip of a lady named Anita Renfro that is a Christian comedian. And she whittled down everything a mom would say in a 24-hour period into a three-minute clip based on the William Tell Overture. So I've been practicing because I want to do the same thing on what a dad would say in 24 hours. I'm going to whittle it down and put it to the William Tell Overture. So I want you to kind of get ready with me for us to be able to do this, okay? So here we go. I've been practicing, getting ready. I don't know. Go ask your mom. That's it. Men, a few words. We don't need to say anything else, do we? They've got it covered. Go ask your mom. Let's look at Exodus chapter 14 if you got your Bible. Exodus 14, and we're going to look and journey into this chapter of Scripture. And we're going to see the crossing of the Red Sea tonight. It's going to be amazing. We have seen last week, we got right to the edge of the beach. Do you remember? And we got where the water was lapping up on the shore, and we had a bunch of complainers and Moses. Moses was going to give leadership, but all the people were complaining. And we learned something last week about complainers. We all have complainers in our life. There's somebody at your office or somebody at your business, at your school, that is going to issue complaints. We are all complainers in ourselves a lot of times. We can be complainers, not just a sermon for somebody else, it's for us as well. And we learned last week that complainers have fear at the deepest level. So whenever you hear a complaint or you issue a complaint, you've got to ask yourself or ask about that person, what are they afraid of? What is it that they're afraid of? What are you afraid of? What am I afraid of? Secondly, we learned that they show power. And they achieve short-term results. They put their chest out and they say, oh, no, 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 this, this, this. And they get short-term results, but they show some power with it too. And then thirdly and finally, we saw that the complainers focused on the problem, not on the provider, God. And in two verses of Scripture, we saw five times they mentioned the Egyptians and zero times they mentioned God. And they focused in on the problem and not on God as the provider. And today we're going to see God take them across the Red Sea. We're going to see these complainers along with Moses on the other side of the Red Sea. They're going to be high-fiving. They're going to be arm in arm. They're going to worship together. And there's going to be unity that happens. And that's going to come from the crossing of the Red Sea. I've been throwing out a phrase to you over and over. God's will is always accompanied by God's power and God's provision. Say that with me. God's will is always accompanied by God's power and God's provision. We've looked at God's will and now we're looking at his provision. How can God provide? What does he do? How does he provide for our lives? How does he provide for our souls? How does he provide God's will in our life? And we're going to look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 21 through 22. And we're going to see the beginnings of this as we work through this whole chapter. Here it is, Exodus 14, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. Can you imagine being there for that moment? Can you imagine seeing that? A grumbler and a complainer saying, well, Moses, you're crazy. Oh. Well, okay, let's go. I mean, what would it have been like to see that happen? A wall of water on the right, a wall of water on the left, and boom, they start walking out into the middle of it. I would have loved to have been there. That would be amazing. They had the Egyptian army coming from the back and mountains on the right and left and this water in front of them. What are they going to do? Well, it brings us to our first point of how God provides. God provides unexpected paths. God provides unexpected paths. If you've got your life planned out and you've got everything taken care of And you know that when you graduate college, you're going to meet that special someone your senior year. And then you're going to get married right after college or just right when you start working. And then you're going to have 2.5 kids when you're about 25 years old. Then you're going to go on to a great career, a great job. And then somewhere around 59 or 60, you're going to retire and go fishing all day or go work doing just fun things, whatever you want to do. If you've got your whole life planned out, I want you to hear me loud and clear. What you have planned will not happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen like that. There may be pieces of that, but it's not going to happen like that. It's going to be incredibly different for one reason, if not many, but one for sure. God wants you to trust in Him, not your plan. And if you've got your plan written out of how you're going to have the white picket fence and 2.5 kids, or maybe a big steel fence and zero kids, I don't know what your plan is, but on it goes. If you've got that planned out, it's not going to turn out like that. It's not. So we have to trust the Creator and not our plans. God provides unexpected plans. I thought all throughout college that I was supposed to be a student minister, that I was going to work with high school students. I've done a lot of work with them, but I've never been a high school minister. So I've either been absolutely outside God's will for my entire ministry, or God had a different plan. I love what I'm doing. I love being a pastor. It's great. It's amazing. So I don't think that I missed God's will. I think what happened is He had an unexpected path. As fresh as this week, we had Vacation Bible School here in our church, and we had almost 1,000 kids come in to our church, signed up to come in, and it was an amazing thing. And some would come for one day, and some would come for all days. And I was in charge of speaking at the decision service for Vacation Bible School. So imagine this room filled with a bunch of kids, and it was a Hawaiian theme, so we had all these palm trees up here. And so we came in, we're singing all these songs with motions and things, and I'm going to be the one that stands up and says, you know, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your heart, and I'm going to share the gospel with them and talk about how you can ask Jesus to be your Savior. And I'm not best with kids. That's not like I feel like, ooh, give me a 9-year-old. And I mean, they're really going to get a lot out of my sermons. That's not what I'm thinking. But here I am with this group. So I prayed, and I mean, I prayed and prayed and prayed that God would give me the message. I had a verse of scripture, but I didn't have my points. I just felt like God said, you know, Greg, you're talking about splitting the Red Sea. I want you to trust me. So I sat right there, second row, right behind you, Gary. And so I realized that the Lord wanted me, when my foot hit those stairs right there and I got up here, He would give me the words to say, and I was just going to trust Him for it. Now, there's a difference in being lazy and saying that. I was not being lazy in saying that. I had preparation time. God does not bless laziness. It's not like I'd just been eating chips all day and woke up with, hey, I'll just walk up on stage and see what happens, you know. So on it comes, and I got up here, and then God used it, and I walked down there, and I thought, this was the worst message I probably ever preached, but God, you're going to have to do it. All these kids start coming down. 70 little kids gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. What an amazing thought. God had an unexpected plan. He had something completely different. He had something that He wanted to do. And I've got to let go of my plans, and you've got to let go of your plans to be able to say, God, have your plan lived out in my life. I want you to do your work. The Red Sea is in front of them. They never guessed that they were going through it. And God had a plan. If God brings you to it, God will bring you through it. He'll do His work. But we've got to trust Him to be able to do that. Now, when you talk about the splitting of the Red Sea, if you get out of the non-Christian scholarship outside the things of the church, you're going to get a lot of people saying it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. It wasn't a big ocean type of sea. It wasn't a big body of water. It was just a marsh that you're going to come across. It's just ankle deep. It wasn't a big miracle. It's just kind of this small little thing. And maybe it wasn't a miracle. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. Just a small little thing. They might think that it's just some little bitty thing that God split, this little bitty thing. They might think it looks a little bit like this video clip of splitting the Red Sea. That's not how it happened. It was a whole lot bigger of a deal. And I want to give you tonight, I want to give you how you can be able to know that it wasn't the Reed Sea. It was the Red Sea that was split. Now, there's a Hebrew phrase that explains it, and it's Yom Sup. Yom Sup. It's in your listening guide. Yom Sup is a Hebrew phrase. And I know it sounds like some kind of gang language. Like, Yom Sup, dude, Yom Sup. So, you know, my high school peeps in the room, just call it out, man. Just let your friends hear, Yom Sup, what's up? See, they're like, yeah, Yom Sup, okay, whatever. Yom Sup is two Hebrew words. The word Yom means a body of water. Yom means a body of water. Now, it doesn't mean a marsh. It doesn't mean a swamp. It doesn't mean a puddle. It means a body of water. The Greeks later used it to explain two different bodies of water. The first body of water they explained it with was the Persian Gulf. The second was the Indian Ocean. It's a body of water. That's Yom. Sup is not what's up. Sup is the Egyptian word, reed, but it's the Hebrew word, end. So Yom is the Hebrew word for sea or a body of water. And sup is the Hebrew word for end, not the Egyptian word reed. Now, let me explain it to you. Yom sup then means the sea at the end of the earth. Can you see that with the Israelites going out into the promised land? That they're going to journey from this place where they've been 400 years? And it seems like the Red Sea is the sea at the end of the earth. It's the Hebrew word for end, not the Egyptian word for reed. The Egyptian word for reed would also be sup. That's not the one it's being used for that it's referring to. It's not the Reed Sea. It is the Red Sea. It's not a swamp. It's not reeds that are keeping the water back. It's not ankle deep. It is the Red Sea that they're walking across. Now let's take it even further. A strong east wind is what blew the walls of water to each side. The east wind is what brought in the plague of locusts. Do you remember that a couple messages ago, a few weeks ago? It brought in the plague of locusts. The east wind was seen in Egyptian times to be a wind of persecution, a sandstorm. Well, that's really going to happen in this context because the Egyptians are going to be washed away. The east wind is what Jesus Christ, when he stood up and he calmed the wind and the waves, and they said, who is this man that even the wind and the waves listens to him? That was an east wind, a powerful wind that God used. Not just a little blowing, a powerful wind to make the walls of water. It's not the Reed Sea, it's the Red Sea. Walls of water on each side. Well, I've seen some walls that are this big. I've seen some walls that I can step over, some cobblestone retaining walls. This Hebrew word is a word that is used 133 times in the Old Testament. This is the first occurrence of it. And this Hebrew word is the same word we see in Joshua when they marched around the walls and the walls fell. This Hebrew word is used to describe city walls that stand 20 or more feet high. So they're not walking through a marsh. They're walking through the Red Sea with an east wind, with a wall of water 20 feet high, 133 times used in the Old Testament, and they're going through by God's design and God's plan because God takes people on unexpected paths. Charles Spurgeon said it like this, if we cannot believe God when the circumstances seem against us, we will not believe him at all. Hudson Taylor, a guy I can't wait to meet in heaven one day. He is an amazing man, a missionary to China, just did some incredible things. This is what he said. I have found that there are three stages in every work of God. Impossible, difficult, and done. There's three stages in every work of God. Impossible, difficult, and done. They're standing at the edge of the Red Sea with a bunch of complainers, and it's impossible. He puts his staff in the water. It's going to look difficult. Now we've got the walls on either side. But now we're going to go through and they're going to stand, we'll see in a few moments, on the other side. Done. Over. God took them through. The Egyptians no longer exist. See, in order to embrace the unexpected path, you have to embrace God. You have to embrace God to embrace the unexpected path. If you just try to get your deal and get God to bless your deal, it's not going to work. You've got to embrace God. He's got to be the one that you embrace. The Egyptians did not embrace God. The Israelites did, and it made all the difference. Let's see now what happens to the Egyptians who weren't following God's will. It's found in In chapter 14, same chapter, verse 23 through 29, listen to these Egyptians, what happens to them. The Egyptians pursued them. All of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw them into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots to come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let us get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." That is a major verse right there. That's when God's been speaking about the plagues and all the things. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and the chariots and the horsemen." Moses stretched his hand out over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The waters flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived, but the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall, now you know what that means, of water on the right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued out on their own agenda, on their own plan, for their own self-service, for what they wanted to happen. And they ended up in big trouble. See, with God's will and God's provision, we have to realize this. Our pursuits often result in confusion, difficulty, and death. Our pursuits often result in confusion. Did you hear in verse 24 that they were confused in difficulty? The wheels came off their chariots and they had difficulty driving. And in death, the waters came over them. There is a price to be paid for not following God's will. I want to just get unpolitically correct here for a second and just jump in for some biblical truth. There are consequences for not following God. And I know we live in a stage of Christianity and a stage in our world where we want to act like there's no consequence for not obeying God. There is a consequence for not obeying God. There's a price to be paid. And when we say, "Well, God, I don't want to do your thing, I want to do my thing," you're going to pay a price at some point. Confusion, difficulty, or death. Now, it might not be physical death, but it might be physical death. It might be emotional death. It might be spiritual death of separating yourself from God and His plan. It might be relational death between a relationship that it hinders that relationship. Our pursuits often lead and result in confusion. We don't know what to do. We're pursuing out. Should we go that way? Should we go that way? We don't know what to do. We're in difficulty. We keep trying, but we can't seem to get a break. And then it results in death. See, following God is not just an option. It's not just when they're spiritual and they follow God and I'm not, so I'm not going to follow God. I'm just going to do my own thing. There's a consequence. There's a deep consequence. And at the same time, there's a consequence of blessing when you do follow God. A few days ago, I was sitting in a place and our family was together, and it wasn't anybody in our church, so nobody's going to crawl under their seat for this illustration. It wasn't anybody in our church, but there was this other family over there, and the mom walked over and told the little boy, said, "Hey, we're going to leave in 5 minutes." And the little boy goes, "No." So I said, "Well, this is going to be interesting. Let's see what happens in 5 minutes." So she walks off and she comes back. We need to go now. "No, I'm not going." So she goes away and comes back. "No, we need to go ahead and go." "No, I'm not going." One, she begins to count. Two, three, four, five. I mean, I'm like, what if Google, what are we counting to? I mean, where are we going to go? And so in this midst, I start thinking about this, but it struck me. There's no consequence. If there's no consequence, there's not going to be any change of action. There has to be consequence. Now, given this as well, you have to be respectful as a parent in order to get respect back from your kids. So you can't be disrespectful as a parent and expect respectful kids. But at the same time, there's got to be a consequence. So when you walk over and you go, "No." Well, the first problem is you've now disrespected your mom. So you're in trouble already. Now we're going to just see how far it goes. Now, what are we going to do about this? There has to be a consequence. And there's consequences in our lives when we do not follow God. The Egyptians were washed away. It is a real deal deal. It's not just like, "Well, I'd prefer to date a Christian, but it doesn't really matter if I do or if I don't." No, it does. It really does matter a lot. Well, I want to be a person of integrity, and maybe I will, maybe I won't. No, it matters hugely to be a person of integrity. God can take you through the Red Sea. God can take you through a divorce and put it back together in a marriage. God can take you and put you on your knees with kids that aren't walking with God and plead for their souls and use you to bring them back as an aunt or an uncle, as a friend, as a parent, whatever it is. God can take you through. But we've got to be following God in it. And the Egyptians weren't. They were trying to stand against God's will. And instead of the walls of water being their guide, the walls of water were their death. And when we encounter walls of water and we're pushing forward and he keep trying to push through it, you got to take a time out if you're a believer in Christ and say, whoa, God, is this a moment when I need to repent or persevere? There's sometimes that are difficulty. I'm type A, driven, go for it, charge the next hill. So I struggle with this. There's times that you just got to hunker down and bust through it and you persevere. There's times when you go, God, you know what? I'm going to do what you want me to do. And if you want to shut the door, if you want to close this deal, if you want to quit doing, have me stop doing this, whatever it is, Lord, then I'm going to repent and I'm going to go the other way. Every storm in life is either a perfecting storm to make you more godly or a correcting storm to get you on the right path. One of the two. And the Egyptians should have repented and turned the other way, and they tried to persevere and go through it. So how do you know the difference? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Remember a few years ago we went through Colossians? This was one of our memory verses. For this reason, since the day I first heard about you, I have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. That's what we want. The knowledge of his will. How? Through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So now I'm getting into the word. Now I'm on my knees. I'm asking for spiritual wisdom and understanding so that I can know, do I go through the wall or do I repent and come back from it? Now, before we're too discouraged about this whole deal, we all make mistakes. And oftentimes, our defeats can become God's victories. Our defeats can become God's victories. We can encounter something and be defeated. I can say the wrong thing to my wife and it actually be the victory in my soul. Because now I realize I shouldn't have said that and I apologize and we're reunited and it's even better. I can do the wrong thing and learn from it. God's victory often comes through our defeat. I've got a friend, he's a manager of a bunch of pharmaceutical sales reps and he's always interviewing and hiring people. And he wants like mad dogs to work for him is what he wants. He wants guys that say, I'm going to make a sale. So he asked him this question in these interviews. He asked him, do you love to win or do you hate to lose? Interesting question. He wants people that say, I hate to lose. Because he doesn't want anybody going in and saying, well, you probably didn't want it anyway. I don't know if you really wanted this. Oh, sure. I'll come back later. No, he wants, hey, you need this product. You're coming in. Here we go. He wants a mad dog. Well, when I was thinking about that question, I thought, well, what's the right answer to that? And I've been thinking about it. I'm going to tell him this week. I might send him the disc and he can just listen to it. But I want to tell him the answer because I've been thinking about it. And I think this is the answer, at least for me. I love to win and I love to lose. Love to win. Everybody loves to win, right? I mean, who doesn't love to win? Love to lose because when I lose, I learn more about my character than any other time in my life. When I don't get what I want or get what I thought I deserved, at that moment, my character gets refined to a whole new level than me just wanting to win. God, his victories can come through our defeats. Do you remember our memory verse from last week? Exodus 14:14. We'll put it on the screen so you can cheat in case you didn't memorize it this week. Exodus 14:14. It's a verse that says the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. God is the one that fights for you. Let's say that together. Let's say that verse together. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Again, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now close your eyes. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Exodus 14:14. God fights on the behalf of these people. He doesn't fight on the behalf of the Egyptians because they're pursuing their own deal. He fights on the behalf of the Israelites because they're walking with spiritual discernment and wisdom. Is the wall in front of you or the walls on the side of you guiding you? Big difference. See, it wasn't the splitting of the Reed Sea. It wasn't some marsh they went across. It wasn't some bowl of soup that got split. It was a sea that got split and Egyptians that got washed away. And it might have looked a little bit more like this video. God's power, God's strength, God's provision, and God's power always in God's will. Now they've made it to the other side of the sea. Let's see very quickly what the result is of that. In verse 30 of chapter 14, that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and the Israelites saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. There ought to be a high five, woohoo! In the margin of your study Bible. Verse 31, and when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and, remember the complainers, and in Moses his servant. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. They had complainers on one side of the sea. They get to the other side of the sea, and now they put their faith in God and in Moses. How does peace come in a home? How does peace come in the earth? How does peace come in your heart? Peace stems from awe of God. Peace stems from awe of God. On the other side of the sea, they are now awed by God. And awed by the Creator, now puts grumblers and complainers now trusting again in their leader. Now puts them worshiping together. Did you see what it said at the beginning of chapter 15? They sang together. To sing together is to bring unity. Music has been given to us to be sung in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, to bring unity. And unfortunately, over the last 20 years, it's brought more division than it has unity. And that's not to be focusing on hymns or choruses or this beat or that beat. Our focus is to be on the awe of God. And we can't be snooty towards the older music if you're of a younger generation. It's the same way if you're of an older generation to be snooty towards the younger music. It's to come and to say, God, we're awed by you. And now that we're awed by you, let's go arm in arm together and worship you. Moses writes this hymn. We don't have the music to this hymn, but this hymn is still sung in the Jewish synagogues. Today, it's still sung. Moses wrote three different hymns. He wrote this one, which is called the Song of the Sea, Exodus 15. He wrote the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32. He wrote the prayer of Moses, Psalm 3 and Psalm 90. Three different hymns that he wrote. And in this one called the Song of the Sea, I love that title, the Song of the Sea. This one is in three different parts, and every part begins with praising God and ends with declaring the Egyptians have been drowned. And they worship together. Music brought the complainers and the leader together. Music is to be a unifier between us and to allow God to do his work. And on the other side of the Red Sea, they sing out a hymn. In just a moment, we're going to worship together. But I want you to hear what happens in this. As I begin reading again in verse 31, "And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." Chapter 15, verse 1, and we'll read a bit of the hymn here. "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, on Father's Day. And I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots," can you see him on the other side of the sea? "Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea," not the Reed Sea. "The deep waters have covered them," not a swamp. "They sank to the depths like a stone." Verse 11, "Who among the gods, the Egyptian gods, who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them. The nations will hear and they will tremble, and anguish will grip the people of Philistia." Verse 20. "Then Miriam, the prophetess," do you know she's 90 plus years old at this moment when this is written? "Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand. And all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them," the same thing at the beginning in verse 1. "Sing to the Lord, he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Lord, we come to you. And we pray in this time. Do your work. Speak to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen.